God. I'm on a series, and I started this series a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about revival, the subject of revival. One of my favorite subjects, because I believe that we have scriptures in the Word of God that let us know that before Jesus comes again, we'll experience the greatest revival of all times. The Lord describes it in several ways, but one of the things He tells us is that it will be the latter rain and the former rain together in the same month. Or in other words, all at one time, we're going to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit greater than all of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before this put together. That's going to be a major move of God. It says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth. All the earth is going to be aware of the glory of the Lord and have that knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's going to be a tremendous move of God. Paul said that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've heard it preached. As a matter of fact, I must admit to being guilty of having preached this myself, because it's what I was taught and what I had heard was that when Jesus comes back again, the church will be in its worst time. That we'll be just hanging on to a knot on the end of the rope, you know, and hoping He hurries and comes before we let loose of that knot. And He'll come just in the nick of time to catch a bedraggled, worn out, bloody, bleeding, beaten church. Thank God that's not what the Word says. It says, what do you do with that scripture? A glorious church, we become glorious on the way up. No, He's coming back for a glorious church. He's not going to come back for a bedraggled church and make them glorious. He's coming back for a church walking in all the glory of the Lord. And that glory is the knowledge of the Lord that's going to fill all the earth. So in this series, we're talking about the things that we must do to bring us to that place of revival. It's not going to be an accident. We're not going to all of a sudden wake up one day and say, oh, hallelujah, revival's here. Revival is something that is in the Word of God. We have instructions in the Word of God for what we must do to come to that place of revival in our lives. Now, we started out on the negative side, some things that we had to make sure that we were rid of. For example, the first message, we talked about unforgiveness. We have got to have unforgiveness in our lives toward everybody and everything. We're not going to be people of revival, walking around angry here, carrying grudges there, upset with this person, not forgiving that one. We're going to be people that are quick to forgive, and we've forgiven everybody. Secondly, we talked about we're going to be people free from offense. Now, to be free from offense really means you don't take offense. It doesn't just mean that you drop all offenses of the past, but it actually goes further than that you don't take offense. Doesn't matter what somebody does or how they act, you just absolutely refuse to take offense. Offense will hold you back and it'll keep you in strife. Where strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Then we talked about holiness. The Bible says that we must walk in holiness, without which no man shall see God. We're not going to see revival. We're not going to see greater manifestation, greater revelation of God or of the Spirit of God, if we are not walking in holiness before God. Then last Sunday night, we talked about love, how important love is. Again, until love is matured in our walk, we are not going to be a people of revival. What does the Word of God say? That it says that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And how is it that you love one another? Now, what did that mean? Does that mean that when somebody comes to church and when they come in, they see us all hugging each other, shaking hands and telling each other we love one another, that they'll know that we're disciples by His love? No. When we walk in the love of God, it releases the power of God. The Bible says faith worketh by love. You'll know we're His disciples because the same works that Jesus did, we're going to be doing. But we're not going to do the works of Christ or see that manifestation of His works in our midst if we're not walking in love. Amen? So as we walk in that love of God, the demonstration of God's love begins to flow through us, and people will know that we're His disciples because that love that we walk in, manifested in our lives, matured in our lives, brings the power of God and the demonstration of God's power in our lives. So we must be a people who develop in that walk of love toward God. Now this morning, I didn't really spend any time on trying to come up with a title. I probably should have, but very simply, here's what we're talking about today. We're talking about a key to revival is diligence after God. Diligence after God. Now, I'm going to walk in as many feet as I can reach. Amen. If I don't walk on your toes a little bit, I'm probably not doing you much good. But I'm going to come straight forward with this, because if I don't, it's not going to help us any. We want to be a people of revival. And the Bible lets us know that to be a people of revival, diligence is mandatory. God speaks of diligence often in His Word. Diligence is when you totally are applied to something. Diligence is when you're pursuing it with all of your heart. Diligence is when you're not half-hearted about it, but you're totally committed unto it. And that diligence is mandatory for people that we would be a people of revival. Now let's begin in the Word by going to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to use a lot of Word this morning, as usual. And so you need your Bible handy and ready. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Have you got it? Verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is letting us know we want to please God. One thing is mandatory is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I taught on this. It's probably been a couple of years ago now that I taught on this verse. And one of the things I brought out is this. This doesn't say that they that come to God ought to. It says they that come to God must. And then it gives us two things that we must do. Now, there are a lot of things that you should do. And there are some things that you must do. My favorite illustration of that is you should wash your car. Right? I mean, just washing your car is a good idea just to have it clean. But you must put gas in it. You can still drive it no matter how dirty it gets. It may look like a mud puddle going down the road, and you can still drive it if you got gas in it. But you don't put gas in it, you ain't going anywhere. Amen? You should wash your car, but you must put gas in it. And we can go through a whole lot of areas like that, of things in our lives that we must do. Well, this says, he that cometh to God. And that's what we're talking about, revival. We're talking about manifestation, revelation of God and of the power of God in revival. He that cometh to God must, and then he gives us two things, must believe that he is. I like that verse, and I like that part of it, because I believe he left it so you could fill in the blank. He is what? Well, what do you need? Well, I need healing. Then you must believe that he's the healer. Well, I need some financial help. Well, then you must believe that he's the provider. He's El Shaddai. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God that's more than enough, the Lord our provider. He is whatever you have need of. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not half-hearted, not somewhat, not sometimes, but those who diligently seek him, he's a rewarder of. So if we're, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we want the blessings of God in our lives, it's going to come as we diligently seek after God. Psalms 119 and verse number 4. If you can turn real quick, go ahead and turn over there. Psalms 119 and verse number 4. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm sure you're aware of that, aren't you? He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. God is talking about diligence in everything that we do, diligence in our walk, diligence in every area of our lives. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. In other words, the center of my life is Jesus Christ. I'm not a teacher and serve God. I'm not a mechanic who serves God. I am a Christian who does these other things. The center of my life is Jesus Christ. For me to live is God. Everything else fits in around God. God is number one. God is first in my life. I am first of all serving Him. For me to live is Christ. Now you know that there isn't anything in your life that you'll ever really succeed at that you don't diligently apply to. People that have poor marriages, you have a poor marriage because you're not really applying yourself to making a good marriage. At least both of you aren't. There may be one that's really applying, but you can't have a good marriage without application, without diligently trying to build a good home and a good relationship. I would think of, for example, we're looking in August at the Olympics. And from all over the world, people are going to be going to Greece and involved in all those Olympic events. Now, I know, we all know, that anybody who's going after gold is diligently applying themselves to gold, right? They've been, for years, they've been working at it. And they've been running, or they've been lifting, or they've been shooting, or they've been playing and developing their skill in whatever area. It isn't something that they just do part-time. People will get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and get out and start running or training, whatever area of their expertise it is, because they're diligent, because they're headed toward a mark of success in that area, and they're wanting to win gold. To me, revival is gold. I can't think of anything in life that has a greater value for the Church of Jesus Christ than for us to walk in that revival of the last days, to see the power of God, the miracles of God, the manifestation of the glory of God, to see people being born again, their lives changed. There isn't anything in life to me that is greater than that. But the only way that we get to it is with that same kind of diligence. Even in the business world, it's the same. There are so many businesses that over the last number of years have bellied up, have bankrupted and failed. Some of them that we're more familiar with, probably one of them we're all familiar with because of the news media, is Enron. Now, they're not the only one that has had this kind of experience, but because of accounting problems where the executives, the higher ups, the executives have had as the major concern in their business their own personal profit and gain, where they were able to, by accounting procedures, take millions, multiplied millions of dollars out of that industry into their own lives. The whole industry failed. Many people that were counting on it for retirement, people that had investments in it, people that were making all those kind of plans, have totally failed because the business failed. Why? Because their focus was on the wrong thing. They got their eyes off of what the important thing was. As long as the business, had Enron been the major point of importance to them, Enron could have continued. That doesn't mean that they had to live on scant salaries. They lived on major salaries, could have lived on major salaries. It was false accounting practices that ruined the country, the company. And when that began to be known, of course, the stock fell, the company failed, the company went bankrupt, and everybody that had investment in it lost. Why? Because they didn't keep diligence toward the success of the company. Their diligence was only concerned about their own welfare. Are you seeing that? One that we're all familiar with, another one is Kmart. We've had two Kmarts close here in town. Big stores, they're big Kmarts. But Kmart has had that happen all around the country. Has gone into bankruptcy. They've had all kinds of problems. Now, what was Kmart's problem? First of all, Kmart felt very sufficient in themselves. They were big. They were powerful. They were strong. They had Kmarts all over the country in major cities. And there was a little company that started to rise up out in the boondocks and setting up the same type of store, but putting it out in the boondocks all over the nation until there were so many of those stores out all over in the nation, out in the boondocks, that their purchasing power became greater than Kmart's. And then they started moving into the major cities, and Walmart knocked Kmart clear out of the park. Kmart has experienced two changes of CEOs, trying to restructure, trying to bring it back into focus, but none of it worked. And you know, while I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking just about Kmart, I remembered something that some of you will remember from about 15 to 20 years ago. Do you remember when 15 to 20 years ago, Walden Books, a subsidiary, one of the companies under Kmart, started carrying pornography in their bookstores? Do you remember when the Christians around the nation rose up and asked them not to carry the pornography? And when they refused, the Christians said, "We will boycott your stores." And they said, "Help yourself. We don't really care." Why didn't they care? Because they were bigger than the people that they were intended to serve. There were two reasons, I think, that started the fall of Kmart right then. One was that they ignored God. But the other one was they ignored the people that they were in business to serve. And when you get your focus off of what you're all about and what your purpose is about, Kmart has gone through major problems, major changes. They keep trying to restructure. As a matter of fact, they tried to restructure and make the big K stores, you know, the big Kmarts. This was a new approach, a new didn't work, hasn't worked at all. But they were laying back. They got lazy because they felt they were self-sufficient, so strong that no one could challenge them. When you come to the place where you lose diligence about what your major focus and major purpose is, failure is in the way, and you'll never get to the point that you're after. You've got to have that diligence. Are you hearing me? Now, we could go down the line, company after company after company. There are major companies. Do you remember Ozark Airlines? Never increased, never grew, never developed. They were self-sufficient just the way they were. I know a lot of churches the same way. Churches are just like that. We don't like big churches. The big churches, you know, big problems. We're content to stay the way we are. What happened? They got swallowed up in the bigger companies. And they lost because they weren't diligent in their business practices. Now, why am I talking to you about business? The same reason I'm talking to you about marriage. The same reason I'm talking to you about the Olympics. Anything in life that you're going to really attain that makes a difference, you're going to be diligent about it. And God and the kingdom of God are no difference. He said he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have a desire for revival, a desire after the moving of God like never before. The glory of the Lord, the manifestation of his glory. There's only one way to get it in our lives, and that's by diligently pursuing after it. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Major thing that we keep seeing in the scriptures we're looking at today is how God rewards diligence. You know, there's another word, too. The Bible talks about being slack, about being lazy, so on, about not being diligent. And it warns us what comes out of that. Amen? Have you ever seen people that have personal businesses and they fail? Why do they fail? Usually they fail because they're not diligent about it. People that succeed in their businesses are people that work it night and day. And I don't mean that they don't have time for anything else. That's not what I'm, but they work it. They pursue that. They're diligent about their business. You cannot make a business thrive and not be interested in it and not work it. Am I right? We have a number in our body that sell real estate. I'll tell you what, you don't sell any real estate. You stay at home and watch movies on TV. You're going to succeed in a business like that. You're going to be out beating the bushes and working it. And it's not just real. It's any business that you want to work at or look at. Amen? Amen. And it's the same way with revival. We're not going to see revival and be part-time Christians. We used to always call them in our church, we always used to call them Sunday morning Christians. I always kind of hate to use that because if you only come on Sunday morning. But what we meant by that expression, you know, somebody would say, well, does he come to church? And we'd say, yeah, he's a Sunday morning Christian. Well, that meant that he's not really pursuing anything. He comes on Sunday morning, but he's not there any more than that. He's not really pursuing, he's not hard after God. He's not diligent about church attendance or about his walk with God, but he's a Sunday morning Christian. Amen. If all you do is Sunday morning and you feel convicted, thank you, Jesus. Amen. We need to be diligent about it, don't we? Well, how often do you have to come? 3 times every week? 3 times is not very much. I mean, that's not a lot. When you look at the New Testament church where they had revival, they came every day from house to house, meeting from house to house. You say, yeah, but they didn't go to church. That was church. They had house churches. They didn't have buildings like we have them now. Amen? You know, every now and then you hear of revivals around the country. And I have nothing negative to say about any of those revivals. Nothing negative. But I will say this, they're not what we're looking for yet. But in those revivals, like the Toronto revival at the airport church, and they just saw a tremendous move of God, and thousands of people went to that revival. The Brownsville revival in Pensacola, Florida. And thousands of people would go. And you know what people would do to go to church? They'd have to get there 3, 4, 5 hours early and stand outside in order to get in for a service that was also going to go 3 or 4 hours long, if not longer. And then we say, a 2-hour service? Amen. Are you following me? Where revival is, there's diligence after God. If there's not diligence after God, you're not going to see revival. You're not going to see the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You're not going to see it unless there's a diligence after God. And the diligence after God doesn't stop with 3 services a week either. A diligence after God is a lifestyle, a living with all of our heart, all of our life, all of our focus, all of our desire being set to Jesus Christ, and everything else has to fit in round about us. Amen. I got you, Pastor. I'm quitting my job tomorrow, going after God. Well, I hope you like fasting and camping out. Bible doesn't tell you to quit your job. You serve God on your job. And he says that on your job, you work as unto the Lord. Amen. That means you're diligent about, you even work your job as unto the Lord. When you go to work, you don't think I'm working for Mr. So-and-so here. You think I'm working for God. And I'm going to be the best employee they had because I'm working for God. I'm going to listen to what they want and do it as unto the Lord. Amen. But you're diligent all of your life, set one focus, and that focus is the things of God. So did you find Philippians 3:13? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, in order to have revival, you got to do some forgetting. The first things, area of things you have to forget are failures of your past. You're not going to get into revival when you're focusing on the past. I don't care what's back there. If it's success or failure, if you're focusing back there instead of where you're headed, you're never going to get to where you're headed. You got to forget it. You lost it. You failed. You made mistakes. Whatever you did wrong, Jesus forgot it. He forgave it. Now you forget it. You forgive it. And go on. But the second area you have to forget is your successes. There are a lot of people that never get to where they need to go in God because they're constantly resting on what they've been, what they've done, or what they used to have. And we can't rest on that. If I look back in my life and see a time in my life where I was, that was the time I was closest to God, I better get on my knees. I better get busy. There should never be a time in my life behind me that I'm closer, was closer to God than I am right now. Forget where you've been. Don't rest on that. That in that business area, that's what Kmart did. They rested in their successes and in their bigness, and they got overcome to the place where they were wiped out. Basically wiped out. I'd say bankrupt is pretty wiped out. Amen. You can't do that. You forget the things that are behind. And notice verse number 14. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me remind you something about this verse of scripture. What we press for toward is the mark for the prize. The prize that we're talking about is revival. What we press toward is the mark that takes us to revival. Revival is the destination that we'll end up at, but the mark that we aim at are these points that we're preaching about in this series. I got to press toward that mark of making sure I've got no unforgiveness in my life. I got to press toward that mark of knowing that I don't walk in offense. I'm not offended. You can't offend me. I've got to walk in that toward that mark of holiness, having my life separated unto God from the world. I've got to press toward that mark of walking in matured love, that love of God in my life. I've got to march toward that mark of diligence in my walk with God. And when I hit the marks, I'll be at the prize. But my goal is to get to the marks that bring the prize. We press toward, we stretch toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get there accidentally. We're not going to come to church and sit lazily and lazy services and just exist in our walk with God and be a people of revival. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Hallelujah. And verse number 20. Praise the Lord. It's a good day, isn't it? Amen. 2 Chronicles 31:20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, he was faithful to the house of God. And in the law, he was faithful to the word. And in the commandments, he obeyed the word. To seek his God, he sought God with all his heart. Well, look what it says. He did it with all his heart and prospered. Notice that. What brought the prosperity to King Hezekiah was that everything he did in his life unto the Lord, he did it with all of his heart, or he did it diligently. He served the house of God diligently. He read the word of God diligently, obeyed the word of God diligently, sought God diligently with all of his heart, and it brought prosperity. Why? Because he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh, there's a lot of Christians that want more from God. There's all kinds of blessings, all kinds of things they want from God, but they're not receiving those things they desire because they're not diligent in their pursuit after God. Amen. Well, let's use some illustrations out of the Word of God. Let's go first of all to Numbers chapter 14. And we want to look at a few illustrations that are given to us in the Word of God. That's really one there with Hezekiah. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Hallelujah. Verse number 1. If you've got it, say glory. Glory. All right. Let me remind you, first of all, what Numbers 13 is about. Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent spies into the promised land to bring back a report of what the land was like. Now remember this. What they were supposed to do is they were supposed to go into the land of promise and come back and tell him, are the cities walled? Are they open plains? Are they populated? What is the land like? What are the crops like? That was what they were to come back with. Now they brought back the crops, a sample of the crops. But when they came back, none of the rest of what they had was a report on what they were supposed to report on. They reported on the fact that the land was full of giants. I mean, there were trained armies everywhere. We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes. They outnumber us. The land would eat us up if we go in that land. That's not what they were supposed to come back and report. They were to come back and tell what the land was like because God said, I give you the land. When I was standing over here during worship, I wasn't thinking about my message, but I was just meditating there. And the thought came to me that what God needed to do is say, let the real giant stand up. Because the real giant isn't the one that's 8 foot tall or 7'6". The real giant is the one that has God on his side. God told the children of Israel, I give you the land. I'm going to give you the houses you didn't build, the crops you didn't plant. I'm going to give you cities you didn't build. I give you the land. But the real giant was crouched hiding behind bushes, looking at people and believing that they were too big for them and we couldn't take it. What is the major thing that we need to understand out of this? Well, the major, I'll get to it. Let me just remind you that they came back with all that evil report. And look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Like a guy said, did you sleep well last night? He said, I slept like a baby, cried all night. You know, well, there was a nation, 2.5 million of them slept like babies and cried all night. Huh. Can you imagine? God promised them the land was theirs. He said, all you have to do, it's yours. Just go take it. And they came back and said, giants, too many people, big problems. We can't do it. And they cried all night. What's wrong with those people? Maybe the same thing that's wrong with you, that you carry your problem day in and day out. And it makes you lose vision. It makes you lose perspective of what God has called you to and where you should be going because you are consumed by your problem. Maybe it's the same problem. Isn't it interesting how we can get so upset with the children of Israel over this thing? And when you have a problem come in your life, you can cry all night. And it's not murmuring against God. Does God have any promises that go along the line of your problem? Let me ask again. We try over on this side. Does God have any promises that go along with your problem?
Yes.
And are they promises that assure you the victory?
Yes.
Then when you're crying all night, murmuring during the days, and carrying your problem around for weeks at a time, you're not doing anything different than the children of Israel did when they wept all night concerning the report of the promised land. You don't understand, Pastor, though. They said this is incurable. Well, the giants were incurable. Unconquerable. This land couldn't be conquered. You don't understand, Pastor. I've got to have this money by the first of the month. And I see no way I can get it. Sow a seed. Turn it over to God. Stop worrying about it. And believe the promises of God. They were not diligent in doing what God said. Their diligence was turned toward their problems. And the problems took their focus away from their vision. And they didn't accomplish the vision. Because their problems got in their way. I'm telling you folks, devil will keep problems coming to you all the time. And you'll have one thing after another the devil will keep in front of you if he can keep you, or at least he's going to try to get you off the wall, off the direction. Nehemiah, I was thinking of Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah was up there, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all those people kept coming and throwing threats and doing everything they could to get him off the wall, to stop building that wall. And Nehemiah wasn't going to budge. He stayed on the wall. That's what we need to do. Amen? We need to stay on the wall and keep diligence about pursuing after the things of God. All right, look at verse number 2. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. In other words, we're going to vote Moses out. We're going to vote somebody else in that'll help us backslide. And we're going back to the land of Egypt. Now, isn't that a bright idea? They think they're going to get treated bad in the promised land. You know they're not going to get treated good back there in Egypt. Wanting to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, because they're overwhelmed by their problems. Then, verse number 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephthani, which are of them that search the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, what's he going to delight in? Faith and diligence. He's not going to delight in this murmuring. He's not going to delight in our taking a position contrary to what his word said. His word has already described your problem before you ever got to it. He said there's not one battle that you'll enter into that is greater than you can take care of. But with that battle, he has already made a way of escape. God already has the door of victory for your battle. But you got to trust him and you got to be diligent about pursuing him. He said, if verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Yes, they're a great military force. Yes, there are strong military armies there. But their defense is gone when we come against them. Hallelujah. Fear them not. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Don't try to cheer us up. We don't want to be, you. One more word will stone you. I'm sure they had a hard time not giving any more words, don't you think? One more word, we will stone you. Amen. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Go down to verse number 27. God says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now, what were they doing that was evil? Complaining about their problems and not believing the promise. That's it. What they said didn't agree with what God said, did it? And what did God call it? An evil report coming from an evil congregation. Boy, that's pretty strong stuff. I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what God said. Amen? God said that. Well, you don't seem to understand what I've been going through. We've really been having our battles at our house. You know what always amazes me when people go through battles and stay home from church? I never did figure that out. Going through a battle, staying home from church. Good idea. Good plan. It's like being hungry and staying away from the table. Being thirsty and staying away from water. The last place in the world you should be staying away from when you're walking through battles is church, the house of God. But what the devil does in bringing the battles, he does it to try to get your focus off of where you're headed, to keep you from getting where you're going. Amen? So he says, how long will I hear this evil congregation, chapter 14, verse 27, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. What is God saying? What you said is what you're going to have. You said it with your mouth. You believe it in your heart. And it's what you're going to have. And there's not a thing I can do about it, God's saying. So yeah, God could do something about it. No, God set laws in motion long ago. And the law of faith declares, it is a law of faith that what you say with your mouth and believe in your heart is what you're going to have. And the children of Israel said, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. Our carcasses are going to be left dead out here in the wilderness. And we're not going to ever see that promised land. Look, beloved, our promised land is revival. The enemy will send every kind of battle he can against you to try to keep you from going into your promised land. You want to know how to beat those battles keep on coming? Stand. Let the battle take you closer to God. Don't let the battles make you start murmuring against God. If the devil can bring a battle to you that makes you murmur against God and talk against God and begin to doubt God, he's going to keep bringing them. But if he brings battles to you that keep making you get closer and closer to God, because when the battle comes, you pray more, you word more, you watch your confessions more, you move toward God more, you think the devil's going to keep doing what gets you closer to God? Not in your life, he's not. What happens is you're resisting what the devil's doing. And what happens when you resist the devil? He flees from you. What happens when you get in agreement with the devil? He has a heyday with you. Right? The children of Israel here were in agreement with the enemy. We can't take the land. God said, I'm going to, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you've spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Everyone, the 20-year-olds were not going to live past 60 years old. Every one of them would be dead in 40 years. Of those 20 years old and older, every one of them would be dead there in the wilderness, in the desert, in 40 years. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The principle is still true. What they said with their mouths, believed in their heart, is what they got. They got into the promised land. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. They didn't really despise the land. They despised the conditions they saw in that land. I mean, I guess they thought, we're gonna go in there and they're going to roll over and put all fours up in the air and we're going to chop off their heads and take over the land. And then they send the spies in and they said, it's not like that. They have huge walls around their cities. Their military force is great. We saw them practicing, marching in cadence, all their weaponry. We look like grasshoppers. They're big men, big, strong men. People always look bigger when you're hiding behind a bush, don't they? Amen? And they were overwhelmed with their problems. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Keep God in his kingdom first. And what will happen? The things will be added unto you. The things you need to win that battle. Amen? All right. Let's see. He goes on anyway in those next few verses to say, you're all going to die in the wilderness 40 years, verse 34. Even 40 years, you shall know my breach of promise. They wouldn't trust God. They wouldn't believe God. And the result is they didn't get the vision fulfilled. Was it a vision from God? Yeah. Was that promised land of revival for them, getting into that promised land, was that promised land a vision from God? Absolutely, no question. Did they get it? No. Why? Because they weren't diligent to follow God and to believe God. Amen. I'm going to a revival. I'm going to revival. Amen. And I think I got a few that are planning to go with me. I hope it's a whole congregation of us. Amen. that every one of us press in to that place of revival. Let's go to another illustration. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Hallelujah. You got three firsts and seconds in a row there. It always helps when you're looking those up. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you hit any one of them, you know where you're at, right? Samuel was first before the kings. And after the kings, they wrote their chronicles. Amen? And there's two books in each one of those. You got it? 2 Kings 13, 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thy hand upon the bow." Put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice, three times, and stopped. And the man of God was wroth, angry with him, and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria until thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Isn't that interesting? I think this king apparently was somewhat half-hearted. He wanted the victory. There isn't any doubt he wanted the victory. I want that. It's kind of like what we're talking about. I want revival. I want the glory of the Lord, the manifestation of His glory. I want the power and the miracles of God demonstrated in our midst. I want to see lives changed, lives turned around. Amen. What do you mean dance? What's that got to do with revival, to dance before the Lord? What's it got to do with smiting Syria to hit arrows on the ground? What do you mean sing with all of our heart and shout unto God with a voice of triumph? How's that going to bring revival? How's shooting an arrow out of your east window going to defeat Syria? It's simply the matter of, "Lord, what did you tell us to do? Then we'll do it, and we'll do it with all our hearts. We're after you, O God. If you say stand on our heads, we'll be standing on our heads praising God." Amen? He didn't, by the way. But if he did, we'd do it. Around here we would. Amen? Whatever you say, Lord, that's what we're going to do, and we're going to do it with diligence. We're going to press in toward revival. We may not understand the point. We may not understand why that's important. But if you said to do it, we're going to do it with diligence, with all our heart. Is anybody hearing me? You got real quiet on that point. Are you not willing to do those things with all your heart? We are, aren't we? Amen. Strike the arrows in the ground three times. Okay. It was what Arnold Schwarzenegger called girly men. Amen. Did you hear all that hassle about that? That was what the king did. He just kind of swatted, you know, just, all right, three times. Okay, one, two, three. And Elisha's dying. And Elisha said, "What in the world's wrong with you? Now you're not even going to win total victory. If you'd have taken those arrows and smitten the ground five or six times with some kind of diligence, you could have defeated Syria so that they'd never come back again. But now you're just going to beat them three times and they'll come back and then you won't. You got to be diligent. What we do for God, we don't do with a half a heart. We're not people that just come drifting in and when it's convenient, we're here. Jesus, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to stir you up. I mentioned at our pastor's meeting on Wednesday,
how glad I am that people are coming back from vacations and all. And, you know, we've had a lot of people gone during the summer. And Pastor Philip mentioned, and I said, that's exactly what I've said. I've said it from the pulpit, that I'm glad our people can go on vacation. It shows that God is prospering you. Can't go on vacations when you don't have any money. Amen? But when God prospers you and you're able to go on vacations and enjoy it, that's a good sign. That's good. But you know, there are Christians in the body of Christ that are gone all the time. I mean, everybody, they got more family reunions than they got family. They must adopt families. Missed you last Sunday. Another family reunion. You know? And we missed you. We missed you in church. Well, we had family drop in. We had folk from Louisville come down. Don't they know you go to church? They're never going to learn if you don't teach them. The best way to do it is say, hey, it's good to see you. We're leaving in 10 minutes. I'm sorry. We got church tonight. But you could go with us. Say, oh, no, we don't. You know. Okay, well, we got 10 minutes before we have to leave. But you let them know you go to church. What would you do if they come on Monday morning about 8 o'clock, 7:30? They'd come in and you'd say, well, hi, how are you? Fine. I need to go to work in a half hour, but I'll stay home. You're here. Stop and think about that. I don't think we'll go to church tonight. There's a game on I want to see. I don't think we'll go to church tonight. It's been a busy week, and we'll just spend some time with our family. Is that enough to give you the point? You won't say tomorrow, I'm not going to go work today. It's been a busy week. What are you putting first? Wouldn't you have to say that when work comes, more important to you, being there on time, whoops, and being there every day, it's more important to you than church. You're not diligently after God. I'm sorry, I'm just sharing a message about revival. Amen? Busy, busy, busy. Oh, we got so many things going. And you know, we're having to meet family today. Meet family today? You just met family the last 5 weeks. You may have a lot of family, but you don't have to keep meeting them on Sundays at church service time. Amen. Those are the kind of things that make those companies fall apart. Those are the things that'll keep an Olympian from getting to the Olympics. They may have all of the skills, all of the abilities, but they're not diligent about what they need to be diligent about. Amen. I'm just telling you, folk, if you don't want me to preach like this, I'll preach what you want and help you backslide. Just let me know what you want. You know better than that, don't you? Fact of the matter is, I'm telling you, if we want to see the move of God that we're believing God for, we have to stay diligent. It's not diligent for a little while. It's diligent for the long haul. We're not in a sprint. This is a long distance race. Amen? We're not just trying to go up like rockets and down like rocks. We're going to the finish line. We're heading to the promised land. We're heading to the revival. And we can't get there without being diligent about serving God and walking with God. This diligence means a diligence all day long, every day. God is my life. God's my life. It isn't my life plus God. It's God and the other things that I do in my life. But everything about my life centers around God. That's the diligence God's talking about here. Amen. One more scripture and we'll wrap it up here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Hallelujah. We're familiar with this passage of our promises, the promises of our blessings. God speaks to us here about the blessings that come on his people. Have you ever really read this, though? The fact that you've been redeemed from the curse doesn't mean these blessings are coming on you. He has a word in here that's important to see. Verse number 1, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now notice again, it's the diligence. God is after diligence in serving him. Diligence about our walk with God. Diligence about our serving the Lord. So that we put God first, primary priority of our lives. It is God and the things of God. And we press toward God. What will happen? These other things will follow us and overtake us. If you follow after the things, you're in trouble. But if you follow after God, things will follow after you. And then he gives the list. And I'm not going to go through all of this. But he says, you shall be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the fruit of thy body and so on. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. I like that. City and field. Where else can you be? Either in town or out of town. He says you're blessed coming in or going out. Where else can you be? You're either in or out. Amen? Except if you're a kid. Man, how many parents have told their kids either get in or out? You know, because they're... But anyway, you're one or the other, right? Amen? Your basket and your store, that's our pantry, refrigerator, and freezer. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers. Then they had baskets and store. Instead of you going over and saying, well, all we got to eat is this. It's just going to be beans. That's it, because that's all we got. You're going to say, what do you want to eat? Well, steak sounds good. I'll get some out. Well, let's have some chicken tonight. I'll get some out. Well, how about a leg of lamb? Yeah, we'll get some leg of lamb and try to find somebody who knows how to cook it. Yeah. Or we could always just go out to eat. Amen? Your basket and your store are full. They're blessed. Are you hearing me? Where does this come from? Those that are diligently seeking the word. Diligently seeking God. Amen? Amen. And it goes on down. I'm not going to read it all, but you'll be blessed in the land that the Lord gives you. It doesn't say God will bless you in the land that you rent. Renting's okay for a while, but you need to get out of that rent situation and own some land. God will bless you in the land that he gives to you. Amen? Get land you can afford. Amen. I just love that house. I love this house. I want this house. Well, that's good. Make sure you can afford it. Right? God will give you the land. Right? Amen. That's whether you rent or buy. That's the case, isn't it? Amen. Same with your car. And everything else. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So he says, just verse 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Rich in goods is what the footnote of my Bible says. The Lord, verse 12, the Lord shall open his good treasure unto you. My Bible says his benefits. Hallelujah. This is telling us that when we diligently seek after God, diligently seek after his word, all these blessings come on us. So my point that I want to drive home this morning is that people of revival are people that are diligently pursuing after God. Not half-hearted. Not part-time Christians. Not people that think about God and seek after God when they're in church and that's all. But people that seek after God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen? We're in the business of serving God. Our hearts are after God and after the purposes of God. I was talking earlier about those businesses and how many of them failed. One of the things that we saw is that, like with Kmart, they failed because they forgot that the whole purpose is to serve people. It was to pursue what people desired. I'd lots rather have 20 million born-again Christians across the nation shopping at my store than the few people that would buy pornography from Walden's books. But it was a point that you can't hurt us. Amen? But they did. When you're diligent about what you're called to do, our purpose is people. That's what the ministry is all about. It's people. Touching lives of people that hurt. We had some family members that we were with for several days. And they were pastors. And she kept telling us, matter of fact, if we heard it once, we probably heard 20 times that week, about this one lady in their church who had been born again out of a real bad background. She had been on drugs and alcohol and I don't know what all, and had gotten born again. And we just heard it over and over and over again all week long about this one lady. We never said anything except rejoicing with her that this lady was there, had been born again, that God had turned her life around. But I kept thinking, one, that's it. We got dozens of them. Most of my pastors have been there on drugs and alcohol, or drugs and alcohol, you know. God touched them and turned them around. What am I saying? I'm saying that that's what should be the normal in the church. A church that's in revival is a church that's after being seeing people healed, delivered, set free. That's what we want the glory for. Amen? If our goal is that we could have the biggest church in town, we want a bigger church than anybody else's church. Biggest church in town. Our motives are wrong. Our motive needs to be to touch the lives of people, to love people that are lost, to love people that are hurting, and to see the glory of God so strong that whatever your need, you can come and find the answer. But when our motivations get off and the diligence is turned toward anything else, we're not going to see the ultimate of what we want to see from God. Our motivation must be that people are what we're concerned about. We love people. Amen? Amen. I'm not talking just about pastors. I'm talking about congregation, where our hearts are after people. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah.